As we go into the, as we go out of the 2017 and go into 2018, I've resolved that one of the things we want to do as a congregation is to have some people share testimonies as to God's faithfulness and God's work in their life. And I have asked Cam Burke to come and share about some things that God has done in his life in 2017. Cam serves on our ministry church board and has been here at Lakeshore off and on for quite a few years now, right, Cam? 12, 15 years. And Cam, share with us. Lord bless. If you get too long, I'll... Yeah. No. That should be... Out with the old. Yeah. There we go. Thanks, Zach.
Thanks, Zach. Yeah, freedom and thankfulness. That's a... For what I want to say and for what's happened to me, that's a good base to start. Pastor Mark asked me to share the healing experience that I've had recently, about a month ago, here in the church. I had seasonal affective disorder, or SAD. It's a disorder that caused depression in me, and I think it does in everybody that has it. After we had the service a few weeks, or about a month ago, about singing away depression, I went up for prayer afterwards, thinking, okay, God, I've had about enough of this seasonal, yearly angst, and I'd like it to go. And I came up, and they laid hands on me and prayed, and I waited about 2 weeks to make sure it was gone, but it was completely and totally gone.
Yeah,
so,
praise the Lord.
Yeah. So with that in light, I'm going to just kind of go through of what it was and what it did to me and some of the verses that God gave me to share today. First one being Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm really thankful for our church body, that we have people that are willing to pray, that are interceders, that hear the Spirit of God and are open to it and move in that direction. The people that prayed for me knew exactly, and yeah, because of that and God's grace, I am free. So let me try and explain to you what it felt like to be in depression. If you haven't been there, or I'm sure there's a lot of people that didn't know that I had seasonal depression. I don't think it was that obvious. King David put it in this way in Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And that was pretty accurate for me. It felt like being caught, dumped into a pit, stepping in clay that I couldn't get out of, just being wrapped up with gloom. And it was that way for me for pretty much every year from about the time I seen the first fall leaves until I heard the lawnmower again. And I don't like mowing the lawn, but when I heard the lawnmower, I knew that the season had come to an end for me, or was ending very very soon. So those months between pretty much any time that there was snow on the ground was pretty tough. First time I can consciously know that I felt depressed. It was our first year we went camping as a church at Samuel Champlain Park in Mattawa. Just as I drove in, I seen a bush of some sort on the ground, and it had the leaves on it had turned like a crimson red. And when I seen those leaves, I physically felt something inside me tear. It was like part of my soul had just, yeah, that was pretty much it. And it felt like there was just a piece of me hanging on for dear life. And I couldn't shake it. I love camping. It's one of the most favorite things that I can do. I didn't even have to cook because the Burks were there and they cooked for me, so I just had to show up, sleep, and get up and eat with them, and it was amazing. But I still couldn't shake the gloom, the feeling of murkiness. And it stayed like that, as I had said before, for about 7 or 8 years. Eventually, through time, I was able to put a label on it, and being able to label it as seasonal affective disorder, SAD, helped to start to deal with it. It helped me form a combat strategy of sorts to do what I could to get through. I'd go in the winter and take photos of Deschenes Falls during the winter. I'd take those pictures sometime during spring before it got into autumn, put those on my desktop. So when I turned my laptop on, I'd have pictures of snow and ice and the falls to try and make it seem beautiful, to try and trick myself into preparing myself that this is going to be okay. I'm going to get through it this year. Well, I'm still standing here, so it did work to an extent, but it also took various people in the church as the Holy Spirit led. We had various conversations with various people and realized that other people in here too were also suffering from the same thing. And being able to talk to them and knowing that they were praying for me and I was praying for them, it helped. As someone who's gone through a counseling training course, I knew that depression often happens or is a result of holding unforgiveness. So I kept myself accountable to God. I made sure when I was hurt to quickly give it to Him and pray into that person who hurt me. I can't put my finger on what exactly triggered that disorder or to say why it left, but except to say that it was God at work and in His time and in His way. And I don't understand it, and I probably won't till we get to heaven. To actually be happy and have joy, but at the same time to be sad and lonely, seems like an oxymoron. I think that's the right word. To know something deep inside is broke, and yet not having words to express it. To feel somewhere deep inside of me a tear that can't be explained. It's not a pleasant experience, and if you haven't done it, I don't recommend it, really. But I do hope in this, in God carrying us. And when we'd sing, and we still do, "It is well with my soul." During the winter months, it felt almost like a lie until I realized while I was singing it, what I was really meaning was I was stating it as a declaration of hope. It is going to be well with my soul. I'm going to get through this. I know it. And I just kept singing it. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "For I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I chose to believe that God had my back, and I was persuaded that no matter what I did, he still loved me. Even though I was feeling gloomy and sad and moody and angry, I knew that he had my back, and that he would. That he who was able to keep that which I had committed unto him against that day, I knew that in the end, that when I got there, despite what I was feeling, he still had my back, and that was freeing. I held up the hope that someone truly knew my pain. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26, it says of the Holy Spirit, he helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And sometimes that's all that I could get out, just groanings. Just sometimes I just go home and just be so dark and it would be so hard. And the only thing that would come out would just be a groan. But the Holy Spirit heard it. The Holy Spirit groans himself for us and intercedes for us. It doesn't matter what we're going through. He's got us. He's got us in his hands. And I'll just wrap up with this verse in Hebrews 7, 25 to 7. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. But for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. He was able to save to the utmost. That sums it up. He did. Praise God. Thanks.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Cam. Yeah. That kind of leads us right into our Amazing Grace conversion this morning that we're going to read about in Acts chapter 9. So if you take your Bibles and turn the pages to Acts chapter 9. This is a familiar story, true story, for many of us. It's identified as Saul's conversion, Saul who became Paul. And we're going to just look at, first of all, the fact that Saul, as a man, as a religious leader, was a tremendous threat to Christians in his day. And we read about that in the first two verses. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. You consider yourself a disciple of the Lord? Well, you wouldn't have wanted to meet up with Saul. This word "murderous" is a bad word. I mean, you know, he was thinking of killing. He was thinking of killing people, and so Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way — that was what Christianity was referred to as, a sect, the way — and of course that's rooted in Jesus' words in John chapter 14 when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by me." That was the gospel message that was being taught and preached. And so he went to the high priest and he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He was confiscating properties, taking Christians out of their houses, their homes, and I mean, he had a real vendetta. He was a tremendous threat to Christians. In Acts 8, verse 1, we read of, well, in Acts chapter 7, actually, Stephen, the first martyr, the first Christian martyr who was stoned to death. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we read that Saul was present at the stoning of Stephen, giving approval to his death. Think about it. Yeah. Come on, bring on the stones, you know. Cast the stones, hurl them, hit them, kill them. Murderous threats. heard his threats. In Saul's first personal encounter with Jesus, think about this. You know, all of us are, I hope all of us have had some kind of personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. But think about it. The first encounter that Saul had with Jesus, he was greeted this tremendous light as he was on the Damascus Road. And Jesus spoke to him. And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, "Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me?" Think about it. He's a bad guy, you know. But in his own mind and in his own heart, he was the good guy. He was doing God a favor by persecuting these people of the way. And man, that was heavy duty. You know, we recognize that things are heating up in our own Western world here in terms of the persecution that is being raised up against Christians. We're seeing that more and more. We're seeing the line being drawn. And, we see some pretty sobering things going on. And we in the West have not experienced the kind of persecution that many in Asia and Africa have experienced. But here was Saul, a persecutor. I had looked up in the Greek lexicon the word persecution, and it literally means to cause tribulation, cause people to suffer, and to put them to flight, to make them run for their lives, is the idea. And here's Jesus saying of Saul in his first greeting, "Why do you persecute me?" The Lord went on to tell Ananias in a vision that he wanted Ananias to go to Saul, who, after he had met Christ, was struck blind and for 3 days didn't eat or drink and was just blind. But he began to pray. And so in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, we read these words. "In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' Ananias answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.'" Cam talked about some praying, laying hands on him and praying for him. Do you know one of the elementary teachings of Christianity is the laying on of hands as a ministry? And yet we don't hear a lot about it nowadays. But it's a very important ministry. So he said, Ananias said, "Lord," Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." Well, he was a tremendous threat to Christians. But something happened that led to a tremendous testimony. An amazing grace conversion took place. Verse 3. Acts 9, verse 3. Let's just stop and pray for a minute. Lord, I am struggling here today. And I sense there's some strong resistance in the spiritual realm. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you will release the power of your Holy Spirit over us as a congregation. We plead the blood of Jesus. And we pray that the testimony will go forward in a powerful way, that the words will be a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. I am weak, Lord, but you are strong. Your grace is sufficient. I declare it. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here we read in verse 3, "And as Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It could be that there is somebody here this morning who is persecuting the Lord in your own life, in the way you think about Jesus, the way you perhaps rebel against him and his word to you. It could be.' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul said, or asked. 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" As you face the new year, what is Jesus, your Lord and Savior, telling you to do? What is he telling you to do? You know, in the midst of all of the aspirations and the maybe the resolutions that we are making, have you got resolve in your heart and in your life that you're going to do what Jesus tells you to do? "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand. You can picture it. Very vivid picture. They led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. Are you and I saying yes, Lord, when he speaks to us? "Yes, Lord." The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." You know, one of the things that we really want to have in this new year is a very specific, clear word from the Lord about our lives. You know, what is Jesus saying to us? And notice how specific he was in the instruction that he was giving. He said, "In a vision, Saul has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Well, Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." Man, I've heard the reports. There are times, perhaps more times than we would like to think, when Jesus asks us to do something or to say something to someone who is very intimidating. And there's a natural reluctance that rises up within us. And we, well, Lord, I don't know. maybe I didn't really hear from the Lord on that, you know. Huh? Really? You want me to do that? Ananias was having problems, and he was a good disciple. He was a good disciple of Jesus. But the Lord said to Ananias, verse 15, go. Go. That sounds like the Great Commission, doesn't it? Are we committed to the Great Commission? Go into all the world. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Not an easy calling. And there are some of us that are here this morning that have been called to suffer on behalf of the name of Jesus. Really, all of us have been called to go in his name, to go. And it's not always easy. Lots of difficulty. I say to my children, now that I'm an old parent, I tell my children who are young adults that they need to realize that most of the great lessons that God wants to teach us about life and about living for God come through struggle and through hardship rather than through easy living. Would you agree? You're pretty quiet, brother. But Saul, who was going to be renamed Paul, was going to be called to suffer. I had reflected on the testimony that Paul had, and when he writes a letter his first letter to Timothy, he said this. I love that. This is one of my favorite testimonies recorded in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 1, 15 to 17, listen to what Paul says. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. You can't get it any better than that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he goes on to say something rather staggering. Of whom I am the worst. Have you ever felt like you were the worst sinner? I mean, would you feel like arguing with Paul? No, Paul, you're not the worst. I'm the worst. You know, silly argument, really. But for that very reason, Saul says, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a great testimony? And you know, I think probably most of us, maybe all of us, relate to that testimony. You know, when all is said and done, our testimony, and if anything else, we become trophies of God's grace. Wouldn't you agree? You know, I know myself that we probably have never shared the total story of our strong sense of sinfulness and things that we have done and things that we have thought and things that we have said. I found myself this year, as I'm coming to the end of the year, reflecting on things that I have said or things that I have thought that were wrong, that were bad, that were not good, that didn't honor God, and feeling like the Holy Spirit was calling me to repent of those things and to clear it out. You know, Cam shared in his testimony about the role that unforgiveness can play in our lives. You know, where we harbor bitterness and resentment and anger towards somebody that has hurt us or wounded us, and how that can just cripple us and depress us. But Saul, in his testimony, Paul was speaking as Paul then, says that Christ Jesus wants to display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. He says, tell me your story. Let me tell you my story. Yes. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. A trophy of God's grace. And as we go into this new year, let's never forget. I know early in pastoral ministry, when I had the opportunity to counsel, to do pastoral counseling with other Christians who were really struggling, who had really messed up and maybe really collapsed at some point or fallen away or something and really made a mess of things. And in the midst of just feeling the need to vent or the need to confess their sin were sharing with me. And I always have found that the Holy Spirit says to me when I'm hearing someone share, don't you forget that but for the grace of God, there go you. Isn't that true? I mean, you know, we're tempted to become harsh and judgmental. But if we can remember that we're all amazing grace stories, really. It really is true. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved, I don't like that wretch theology. But I want to tell you that there's times in our sinfulness that we become very wretched. And Paul felt that way. He said, worst sinner. I'm the worst, you know. And he had a hard time defending his apostleship because he was abnormally born, as he put it. He wasn't like the other apostles, but this was his message. This was his tremendous testimony. And lastly, we see in him a tremendous turnaround. This blows your mind. The truth, the primary truth, one of the greatest truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that Jesus Christ as a risen Lord has the power to change life, change lives dramatically. Dramatically. There are people here this morning that could stand before us and testify to the fact that they have been radically changed in their life by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, going from breathing out murderous threats and doing everything he could to make life miserable for the Christians that he had got to know calling on the name of the Lord. Going from that to becoming, perhaps, apart from Jesus himself, the greatest missionary that has ever lived. And what was he promoting? What was he proclaiming? It was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am worse, or the worst, or chief. Chief sinner. And as we go into the new year, I think it's important that we be reminded of the fact that that is the message that has been entrusted to each one of us. So as you look forward to the new year, and I'm aware of the fact that some of you go into workplaces where you really struggle. You don't derive a lot of joy from the work that you do. You feel it's a cross to bear, and the people that you work with are difficult and hard and perhaps ungodly, and they're certainly not on the same wavelength as you are in the way you think about life and the stand that you take, the values that you have, and all of that kind of thing. But into that, God has called you. And, you know, how can people hear the gospel if we as God's people, as Christians, are not willing to go with the gospel, no matter what it will cost, no matter what kind of a price we have to pay? That's the message of the worst sinner. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3-10. Paul's hardships are outlined, and Paul writes this: "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance." Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. "We commend ourselves in great endurance. In troubles, we commend ourselves in troubles, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments and riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, in understanding, and in patience." Probably two of the most undervalued virtues in life, in Western culture, are endurance and patience. I don't know about you, I have a hard time with patience. And endurance too. Times when you just feel like, do you feel like this? Where you go, you know what? I just want to give up. Yeah, I'm tired. I'm worn out. You know? Yeah, I know Edith and I, you know, since we've transitioned into old age now, we don't stay up on New Year's Eve till midnight. Are you crazy? We highly value getting to bed earlier than that. Are there any others like that? Yeah, see that? See, you young people, you know, yeah, enjoy the party, but don't count on us coming. It is so nice. Anyway, you know where I'm going with this. Well, you know, sure, as we look to the new year, we can count on the fact that there's going to be some messy things going on. There's things that won't be real exciting to us. Things that we are going to have to endure. Things, people that we're going to have to be patient with. Struggles that will come that are sobering and maybe even have an element of suffering in them. As probably some of you know, we had a main water line break on Saturday here, just above our newly renovated kitchen. And so I appreciate the number of people that scrambled to try to deal with the mess, and probably looking at a restoration of $8,000. And yet, you know, I thought to myself, you know, nothing eternal was lost. Nothing eternal was lost. And, you know, cupboards can be fixed or repaired, and walls can be fixed and repaired, and water lines can be fixed and repaired. But I want to tell you, as we go into the new year, the one thing we want to have is the living water coming out of our bellies of God's Spirit. Let's bow for prayer. Just as we are in prayer, and I'll have the worship team come and be ready to sing our closing song. I would like to extend an invitation to anyone here who would like to take a stand for Jesus as we usher out the old and usher in the new. I think it could be a very good thing for some of us just to say, Lord, in the midst of all of my resolutions or lack of them, the one thing I want to do on this Christmas Eve day or New Year's Eve day, the one thing I want to do is I want to pledge my allegiance to Jesus. As I go into the new year, no matter what it will cost me, no matter what I'll have to face, I pledge my allegiance to the Lamb. And that is one of the most important decisions you will ever make, leaving an old year and going into a new one. And if you would just like to do that, I would just like to invite you to come and stand at the front here, or you can kneel and just say, Lord Jesus, I just want you to know that I don't want to be a persecutor of you, but I want to be a blessing. And I want to be a person that you can use for the work of your kingdom. And I'm a goer. I want to go and share the good news of Jesus. Just going to wait a few moments and let people come. No one's going to pray specifically with you. We're going to have a general prayer. But I just sense that would be a good expression from us, a way of worshiping the Lord and expressing our love for Him. Just give you a few moments to respond. It could be that there's somebody here who has never asked Jesus Christ into their life to be their Savior and Lord. You've never called on the name of the Lord to be saved. You can do that at the end of a year, going into a new year. That is the most important decision that you can ever make in life. Feel free to come and just make that your commitment. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I feel like I'm the worst of sinners. But I acknowledge, like Saul, Lord, that I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I once was blind, but now I'm found. Now I see. I would just invite you to make that commitment. For those that have come, would there be one or two of you that would just like to cry out in a prayer? We invite you to do that right now. Just cry out in prayer. Let's sing together. Let's all stand.